is Hercules Opperman. I'm the general manager of Shofar Group, involved in all the churches of Shofar. And through the years, I've experienced the blessing of raising up leaders and seeing the effect that it has on us as a church. If we don't develop leaders, we don't grow, and we don't have the kind of input that we can give into every individual's life. And that's why we are passionate to raise up the kind of leaders that practically knows what is expected of them, so that they can go and change the world and the societies that they are living in. Enjoy this session with us, as we really want to see that God imparts into your life and not just give you information that will not be of use in the ministry that you are following. Thank you. Welcome to this session of the Bible School 3 Developing Leaders module. We are so excited about what God is doing in the midst of this movement and raising up leaders so that we can develop people. Today we want to talk about, how do we develop leaders in our ranks? How do you spend time with someone so that they can develop as a person, but also as a leader to lead others? And therefore, there's three things that we want to mention today that is important when we develop leaders within the Shofar culture. The first one is, we test people's hearts. The second one is, we manage the expectation of what do we expect of them in becoming the leaders that God has called them to. And then thirdly, how do we become team players so that we can actually make a difference together, that we can have a corporate anointing that God can use. Now, the first one, testing the heart of a leader, is so important. When you start to walk a road with someone, you first have to get to the point where you teach them to serve another man's calling before they can serve their own. Because the foundation that we raise up within people's lives determine how high they will grow and how high the tower will become. So for us, it's important that we actually spend time, a lot of time, with people when they are in their foundational growth stages. Because you can only have the kind of anointing working in your life if you have the character to sustain that. And that's why we want to bend the tree while it's still small. Because when it gets big, it's so difficult that these character flaws can actually hinder you to become the anointed man of God that, or woman of God that God has called us to. And when it gets to testing the heart of a person, there's a few things that we want to mention. The first one is that we need to follow God. You know, Paul was such an example, an amazing man of God, and probably one of the most amazing apostles, because he planted the universal church and had a dream and a passion for what Jesus said, go beyond Samaria even, to the uttermost ends of the earth. And he went. He was born in Tarshish about 10 AD, and he was a Jewish and a Roman citizen. This is something important to know about Paul, because in order to become a Roman citizen, your parents either had to be very influential or very rich. So by the age of 14 years, he already started to be developed as a person, as a Pharisee at that stage. And then we see the beautiful story at the Damascus Road, when Paul had an encounter with God, an amazing encounter that led to him even going to Egypt. And for 12 years, and not a lot of people know this about Paul, but for 12 years, he was prepared in Egypt to go into the ministry, to become the apostle that God has called him to be. And that's why at that stage, when he returned and became the apostle that God called him to, Paul had a clear understanding of just the Paul inside of Paul, the person, and his limitations toward the ministry. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Now, you know, when I first read this, I was quite surprised, and I thought, you know, Paul was quite an arrogant guy. But 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 is for me just the crux of what Paul wanted to say. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You know, we don't duplicate ourselves in the people and the leaders that we are raising up. We are duplicating the Jesus within us. So you don't have anything to impart into anyone's life if you don't have Jesus. You know, I believe in the saying that, you know, we've not been called to be leaders in the kingdom of God, but we've been called to be disciples. We've been called to a place where we can follow Christ, and as we follow Christ, we can lead others. Philippians 3 verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Philippians 4 verse 9, "The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul understood the grace of God in his life and how he could transfer that into other people's lives. Listen to Philippians 3 verse 12. Beautiful scripture. "Not that I have already attained." Beautiful. "Or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then Philippians 2 verse 19 to 22. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own." Just again, "for all seek their own. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Paul speaks about his relationship with Timothy as one being like-minded. They had the same mutual values, priorities, purposes, convictions, and attitudes that they served together in the kingdom with. At this stage of Paul's life, he was sitting in jail and had a desperate desire to get to the Philippian church. And he said to them, "You know what? I have this son that I can send to you, and I feel so safe with him because I know that he will not just represent me, but he will also bring back a good report. He will have the kind of report that will actually reflect, be a true reflection of what is your state." And this is a beautiful picture, because I think if there's anyone that we wanted to multiply in the kingdom of God, it's Paul. But why did it not happen? Why did, even through all of the efforts of Paul, we not have more disciples like Timothy? And he gives us the answer in Philippians 2. He says, "Because they all serve their own." And you know what? Sometimes in the ministry, we see that people are just serving their own agenda. They find it so difficult to understand the mutual values and impartation that we are mutually experiencing together as we serve Christ. And therefore, you know, Paul said, "I trust Timothy. I trust Timothy to the extent that I can tell you he's not just representing me, he's an extension of Paul, because he will also sincerely care after your state." And, you know, this was not duplicating Paul in his personality, because I can promise you, Paul was quite a driven person. If you look at Timothy's life, there was a few times that Paul actually said, "Listen, Timothy, don't let them despise your youth." Paul said to him, "You know, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." So it's very clear that Timothy was the kind of guy that was easily intimidated. So if you look at the two personalities, it was quite different, but yet Paul spoke about a like-mindedness that was in them that they can mutually duplicate. Now, I can tell you, when we are busy raising up leaders, we don't duplicate our personalities, but we duplicate the Christ within us. If you're a follower, make sure not to follow the person and all his attributes, but rather the attributes of Christ within him. The second thing that is important when it gets to testing the heart is the one of the front door principle. John 10 verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." When it gets to raising up leaders, we must make sure that we use the front door, that we teach them how to respect the kind of values that we set out for ourselves, that they can follow. And even when they raise up leaders, that they do so the same. Because thief and robbers comes from the back door. Now, there's certain principles that we have as terms and conditions for the relationship that we have among one another, especially when you have a church culture. And, you know, that doesn't make it right or wrong. Even in my house, in my family, you know, my children knows there's certain ways and the means that we do things that suits the family. That is typical about our little family and our identity. When people come to visit, we respect them being different, and we allow them to even do things differently in our house. But if they stay long enough, they will have to adopt to the principles that we've set out for us as a family, because that brings an identity within us. And when it gets to raising up a person, you must help them to actually get excited about the values and guides that we set out for them that they must follow within the little fold that we have. You know, God gives us certain gates, certain opportunities that we follow in the kingdom that is necessary for us to make decisions at. Salvation, for instance, is a decision that you and I have to make, and it's a gate that we must enter. We cannot just be part of the kingdom without making a decision. When it gets to the front door principle, it's so important that you teach people that they value the principles that we mutually set out as leaders. The other thing is proving themselves. Thoreau said, "You can employ men and hire hands to work for you, but you must win their hearts to have them work with you." You know, such a beautiful picture. It's easy to employ people and, you know, to make sure that they do the job, but there's a difference when we can actually mutually allow ourselves to do it by heart. 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." This is again Paul speaking out of a place in the in jail where he says, "Bring Mark to me." Now, I want to just explain who this guy Mark was. Mark was a son of a well-to-do lady in Jerusalem where many of the activities of the ex-church was busy happening. And, you know, he was also the nephew of Barnabas. He was a close disciple to Peter. And, you know, Peter even called him Mark, my son, in 1 Peter 5 verse 13. But when you look at the story of Mark in Acts 13 verse 13, it says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, the departing from them, returning to Jerusalem." Now this is a crucial part of the journey, because this was the first missionary journey that Paul undertook, where Barnabas was part of it, and also this guy, John called Mark, and he did not finish the missionary journey. We don't know why. Some had their speculation about this. Some said even that he, you know, was just missing his mother. We don't know. But then by the time that they again went to the second missionary journey, there was a great dispute about this guy called Mark. Listen to this. Acts 15 verse 36 to 41. "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with him the man John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This was the second missionary journey. A time where, you know, I think in the ex-church was probably one of the most difficult, situations of a dispute between Paul and Barnabas, where Barnabas believed in this man called Mark, and Paul said, no, there's no chance. He did not finish the previous missionary journey. He cannot go with. Paul went his way, and Barnabas went his way. And, you know, Barnabas, being called the son of encouragement, believed in Mark. Mark was actually a very special person in the kingdom. And Paul recognized that in his ministry later on when he was in jail, saying, listen, I need this guy. He was the one that wrote the first gospel, the one of Mark, the first of the synoptic gospels. He also was the one that established the Alexandria church and the one who went and wrote down every part of the preaching of Peter. A very special man that, you know, Paul even mentioned in his letters to the Colossians, in Colossians 4, verse 10. If Barnabas did not walk the road with Mark, we would not have seen how he was established. And therefore, there's a reason why Mark had to go through proving himself, being faithful to the ministry. And so we must also raise up the kind of leaders that can prove themselves faithful, that can have the opportunities to make mistakes, but also get to the place where they can become more and more faithful with the leads that God has given them. I remember the first Coast to Coast that we did a few years ago. We went all along the coast and did outreaches during the summer holidays. It was quite special. One evening at Kleinmond, where the team came to me and they said, listen, the wind is really pounding. It's wild. We cannot do it outside. We should rather go and do it in the town hall that we booked at that stage. I went and prayed and I said to them, listen, guys, I have a problem because I really believe that God has said that we must actually worship Him despite the circumstances and rather clear the air and really do it out of our hearts. I could see in the leaders' hearts that it was very difficult. This was a decision that, you know, they didn't really, you know, think was the right one, but they decided to do it. So we've set up, and just before the event, the wind started to soften down, and we had a beautiful evening just of seeing people being baptized in the Spirit, and amazing things happened. But something changed within the hearts of these leaders. I could see that they saw faith being exercised and following the Word of God at that season, and they could see the results. Later on, we went to Jeffreys Bay, which was after Mossel Bay, the next town that we visited, and I had to go back to my family for Christmas, and I joined up with them just before the event at Jeffreys. And as I was driving into the town, it was quite clear that, you know, it was raining all the way unto Jeffreys Bay. But it was clear that something was happening in Jeffreys Bay, because there was a circle of no clouds and there was no rain. So when I got to the beachfront where the team was, there was a lot of people. Amazing just to see, you know, the outreach that evening to be such a roaring success. I spoke to a guy just the other day, and I told the story, and it was amazing how he said, you know, even on the beach they went to go and minister to people, and a lot of people got saved. What was so special about this event is that I could see that without my intervention, they came to a place where they could trust God for no rain, only in the town of Jeffreys Bay. This is special because when we raise up leaders, we must trust God to speak to them directly. We must lead them to God rather than us being the solution of their problems. You know, years ago, I remember God saying to me, don't be like Moses hitting on the rock and say, I will give you water. You know, and it's especially true for us people with pastoral hearts, that often we draw people to ourselves rather than God Himself. You know, when it gets to testing the heart of the leaders and raising them up, we must draw them to the heartbeat of God. Thank you.